All right, chapter three that we completed, and I couldn't exactly remember coming back exactly where we were. Chapter three was the last chapter we got through, so it was a challenge to Jewish believers and Jewish unbelievers to make certain of their salvation. When we studied chapter three, that's what we were looking at. And so Paul used a history lesson to help them as they thought about coming to faith, and it was the illustration of the children of Israel coming into the promised land, or being directed into the promised land. And so if you want to look back at chapter 3 and verse 8, he speaks about their unbelief against God. It says in verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." And so God desired to bring Israel, his people, into the land of blessing, but he couldn't get them into that place of blessing because they refused to believe and follow God into that land. And so he shows them that. And because of that, when they refused to obey God and believe God, then God forbid them to enter the land of blessing because of their unbelief. So verse 11, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Okay, I had this wonderful blessing for them, this land of promise, this land of rest, but they're not going to enter into that. In fact, God would judge them and make their life very difficult because of their disobedience. And so Paul challenged the Jewish believers and unbelievers that weren't yet saved, don't go down that path of unbelief. And so he said in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, the Messiah, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And it sounds like, well, you know, I've got to maintain my salvation, kind of like the Methodists used to believe that you can lose your salvation, you can get it back, and lose your salvation, get it back, and that it's dependent upon me, holding onto this in that light. But it's not that. It's that true saving faith is a faith that lasts, and that it is possible to be deceived in unbelief and miss out on the blessing of having received the gospel. We know that genuine conversion lasts. So many scriptures, but Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is confident God worked in your life, brought you to salvation. God is going to watch over you in your salvation. John 10:28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Okay, so that's not going to happen. If somebody's saved, I could just ask it like this: will they perish? Answer, no. They shall never perish, all right? If they perish, did they have salvation? No. Because somebody that has salvation shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so what is it that we see when somebody professes faith in Christ, it seems like they're saved? It's kind of like the story, the parable of the sower, when it's speaking about, you know, somebody seems genuine, and then the world comes or trials come, and they turn aside. What is that? Is that genuine conversion or not? And it's no, because there was no life there. There was no fruit there. They didn't bring forth any fruit. Although somebody that truly gets saved brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. In another scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest or evident that they were not all of us." And there will be times in the church, we'll have people that we love, they're coming to our church, profess faith in Christ, and it seems like they're there, and then they fall aside. And it's not that everyone that turns aside is somebody that's not saved, but in some cases it will be. Somebody professes faith in Christ, seems excited about it, but then they depart because they never genuinely were converted. And so Paul is not expressing to them the need to maintain their salvation. It's to make sure that they're genuinely born again or genuinely saved. And so Israel had a promise of rest. Okay, now I'll say this about the promised land. The promised land in the Old Testament is not a picture of heaven. I mean, there were enemies there. There was adversaries there. It is somewhat a picture of the Christian life and experience that there is blessing there. But in this case, as Paul speaks about it, Paul's using it as a picture of God has a eternal rest for us in heaven, a land of promise, as it were, that is there. But it's obtained by faith, okay, and that we desire to know for sure that we've entered into that security of that promised land. Okay, so Israel was promised rest from warfare and bondage. Likewise, we're promised something of eternal rest. Now, I'll say this. Salvation is a rest, isn't it? I mean, when I got saved, God took away my sin. What do I have? I've got peace. I've got joy. I've got, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit. So there are multitudes of blessings, you could say, rest. But there's a lot of battles, too, and we'll talk about that tonight. There's a lot of tough things, too. But there's coming a day of eternal rest. The Bible speaks about it. It speaks about it in Isaiah 25, verse 8. It says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." Okay, now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because there's a New Testament passage that is very much like that in Revelation 7:17, which says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, that's rest, isn't it? I mean, that's forgetting the things that took place before, the tough things, the things that we look at in life, and people blame God and say, "Hey, why is life like this? It's because of sin. It's the curse of sin, the punishment of sin." That still exists even though I'm saved. But that doesn't exist in glory. And so Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Nice, huh? I mean, don't you look forward to that? No more pain. For the former things are passed away. So as we think about that, that's chapter 3 saying you got to enter into this rest. As you come to chapter 4, there ought to be an anxiety type fear in our heart lest anybody not obtain that promise. We would desire for all men to have that salvation. And so Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, "Let us therefore," okay, because of everything I just said, the need to enter into that rest, "let's fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Because God has given this glorious promise that anybody can have. It would be a very sad thing if anybody failed to receive from God that which God desires them to have as far as on this rest. We enjoy sometimes watching a show called Wheel of Fortune. It's been around for like 40 years. And you know, if somebody, it's a puzzle type game where they see letters pop up and they guess what it is before it's all revealed. And if they get that before everyone else, they win the prize. It's very sad at the end, in the final thing, they spin a wheel, they pick up a card, and whatever's on that card, they win if they get that puzzle solved. It's a very sad thing when, you know, they don't solve the puzzle and they open it up and it's like $100,000 or $35,000. I mean, that is sad. It's far, obviously, more sad to think that somebody could have everlasting life, God's forgiveness, all the benefits that we've seen in our study of Romans about being a child of God, and that they could, despite that, die and go to hell because they haven't taken what God is willing to give. And so we praise God tonight. Our group, as best I know, everybody has received that gift. But if there was somebody that had not entered into that rest, they ought to consider deeply in their heart, have I got that really? Do I really have that rest? And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight, that this would be a profitable study this evening. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for our church, Lord. I'm more awake today than I was on Sunday, and I'm just very thankful to look back over the last 3 months and see the hand of God here as we saw it as we traveled. And Father, we're Just very thankful for everything that you did in our church, with the Andersons, with opening up the Glencore Center for us to meet as a church. And there's multitudes of things to be thankful for. And so, Father, we rejoice in that. We're thankful for tonight for what we have in Christ. And we're going to see that and consider that. But sadly, there's people tonight that don't have that. And Father, I pray that you'd renew our evangelistic burden, that you'd renew this fear that the Bible speaks about in Hebrews chapter 4, that there would be a fear in our hearts lest anybody fail to receive that precious promise that God, you have offered and that you're willing to give. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I pray the Spirit of God would help me to speak biblically, help me to speak practically. Father, help me speak lovingly, help me speak powerfully, so that the truth of the Word of God is not open in vain this evening. And we pray that above all else, you be glorified for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we ought to fear for anyone who fails to obtain that promise. And so we're going to think about ideas of why we fear. We fear because God's truth must be believed to be received. All right? God's truth must be believed to be received. When we flew out of here, Pastor Dillman collected me after I dropped my family off. I came back here, left the van. He collected me, took me to the airport, and I handed him my keys to the house, my keys to the car, and everything. Well, as you know, Pastor Dillman's brother passed away. And so Don was supposed to collect us at the airport, help me to get back here, give me back my keys and everything. Thankfully, Jay was available and able to do that and get me the keys. I needed the keys because we desperately needed rest, right? Get back. I want to be able to open, drive down, get my family, come back, open up the house and enter it and get some sleep at some point. You know, there is a key that enters into the rest that God has for us. It's a key that is available for everybody. And the key is truth. Okay, so truth is a key which allows us to access heaven. And so verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." It's a history lesson. He's looking back, Old Testament, the gospel was preached to them, the good news, and it's preached to us as well. Their good news was, hey, I've got a promise for you. It's a promised land. You can have it. You can enter into it. If they would have believed God, the truth was the key to them. And the same for us. We understand tonight that the gospel is Christ's death and his resurrection and our forgiveness of our sins by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. He died for our sins as he rose from the dead. And that's the truth of the gospel. That's the key. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's the key. I mean, the key is understanding God's truth. Imagine being at the Bank of Scotland in Edinburgh. If you've ever been down there, there's a museum just off the Royal Mile, and you can walk in there, and they say you can see £1 million under glass. Well, we've seen it. We don't really believe that statement because all the bills have a big stamp on them. I think it says void or not valid currency or something like that. So you're not really looking at £1 million. But imagine that we had the keys to the vault or the code to the vault, whatever they do, whatever they spin and how they open up a vault. And we stood outside and we said, if you've got a need, listen, the Bank of Scotland wants to meet your need. And here's the key to enter that vault and get all the money that you need. Now, it's a very sad thing if somebody passes up that opportunity. Somebody might have great debt. They might be homeless because COVID-19 happened. They lost their job. They lost their housing. Everything's going bad. And they have an opportunity to get any help that they need financially. And we've got a key. It'd be very sad if they just passed by and didn't take it. But isn't it like that for us? We try to give the gospel. And we stand out. We've got the key to the vault of heaven. I mean, we understand that that key opens up immeasurable wealth. It's a very sad thing to think that people despise the key, and yet that is the key, isn't it? Very simple. God's simple plan of salvation, that is the key, all right? And but faith is the power that turns the key of salvation. Okay, we fear because God's truth must be believed to be received. God's truth is there. That's the key, but it has to be taken in. That turns the key of salvation. So what's it say? It says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, was the truth true? Yes. Was the key, it's kind of like saying, was the key to that? You know, was it actually the key? Yes. But the problem was it was valueless to them. It was profitless to them because they didn't receive it in a faith. And so you can think about it. Could Israel have victoriously entered into the promised land the first time? And the answer is yes, but they didn't because of their unbelief. It's kind of like the two thieves on the cross. You've got the thief that'll die and go to hell. You got the thief that'll die and enter into paradise or heaven on the same day. But in Luke 23:39, it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, Messiah, save thyself and us. Okay? Now he knows some truth. He's got an idea. Christ, Messiah, he's heard it. Maybe he's heard as much as the other thief has heard, that he's had as much access to truth as the other thief. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? All right, you're in the same judgment. Shouldn't you fear God at this point? And he says, and we indeed justly, confession, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, repentance. But this man hath done nothing amiss. That's faith, right? I mean, there's confession, repentance, and faith in the statements that he's making. He's turning the key. The key is there. The truth is there. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's humility. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, it's interesting, the unrepentant thief only wanted God to change his suffering. He's only upset about the consequences of his disobedience. It's kind of like the world today. They blame God. It's tough. Life's tough. But they don't turn in faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. All right? And so, as we think about fearing lest somebody doesn't enter into this rest, we fear because truth must be believed to be received. And then we fear because those who do not believe face God's wrath. Those who refuse to believe face God's wrath. It says in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Okay, some of the phrases and things, as you read Hebrews chapter 4, can be kind of difficult phrases. But I want to emphasize that it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, so there is a point in time where somebody gets saved. I mean, it's a very real point in time. We which have believed, that's in the past. It happened. At that point, we've entered into the rest that God's speaking about. And it's going to be fulfilled fully in eternity. Okay, we've listened. Our family, we are in quarantine. We've taken some delight in listening to the Senate confirmation hearings of Judge Amy Coney Barrett. All right, it's been actually very entertaining and educational and interesting as well, because she's a conservative, I wouldn't say born again Christian, but she's a devout Catholic, and I hope she's saved. I could hope that despite Catholic doctrine, she's accepted Christ as her Savior. Very well spoken, and where the Democrats would like to really attack her, they can't, because she's got a moral life that was impenetrable, even I'm sure with all their investigations. So that's been interesting. But a topic that has come up again and again is the topic of abortion. Because there's a fear that if the Supreme Court becomes too conservative, that Roe v. Wade could be overturned as unlawful and not protecting the life of the babies that are in the womb. But somebody that believes that is a right to be able to kill a baby in their mother's womb, they do not believe that life begins at conception. Okay, so in their minds, I would suggest that there's the idea that life's a process. I even had some young people say to me, life begins when a baby's born. I mean, it's a very shocking statement high schoolers said to me in Scotland this past year. Okay, so I don't know if they're being taught that in the schools, but so it's a process, they think. Well, we understand this. Life begins at conception. Little baby Tara was little baby Tara, you know, 9 months ago. And praise God, we get to meet her tonight. But that life began 9 months ago. It's the same with salvation. Salvation is not a process. Okay, it's not something that somebody grows into. Salvation is more of a crisis when that life is conceived by the Holy Spirit in faith and that regeneration takes place. How do I know that? Well, when did the thief on the cross get saved? On the cross. When? I mean, we see the story, right? We understand there's a point in time he trusted Christ. What about the Philippian jailer? And I know a lot of you are on mute, so I'm not expecting definite feedback, but the Philippian jailer got saved on that night of the earthquake. He and his family trusted in Christ that night. The Ethiopian eunuch. You remember Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch. Cornelius and his household. Okay, so we have numerous stories in the book of Acts as the gospel goes out of individuals at a point in time trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Point in time? Yes, okay? And so it says there, those that have believed do enter into his rest, but what? As I've sworn in my wrath, why he's got upset? Because he's saying, they enter into my rest, but that's the only way they enter into my rest. Make sense? Because everybody else, he's in his wrath, he has said, they will not enter into my rest. And so why do we fear? We fear because God's wrath is against those who refuse to come to that point in time where they bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right? And so we fear because truth must be believed to be received. Secondly, because God's wrath is against man's unbelief. And then we fear because historically, many have neglected to receive this offer. Okay, historically, there's been a lot of people that despite God's great promise of eternal rest, they've refused to enter into it. Okay? And so look at verse 3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay? Paul's referring back to creation to say this doctrine of eternal rest began back there. Does that make sense? Okay, it was pictured right there in the creation story of God working and then God resting. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read the story. You know it well, of God's creation. Genesis chapter 2, in the seventh day, God rested. But now verse 5. And in this place again, so now he's fast forwarding in the scriptures. He's going to another scripture. Quote, if they shall enter into my rest. Okay, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to Psalm 95:11, which says, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And now this has already been quoted back in chapter 3, this passage that was given to David in that David recording. But now verse 6 in our text. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now let me just stop there and ask this question because of Calvinism. Okay, why don't people go to heaven? Because of election or because of unbelief? Unbelief. I mean, it's very clear in Scripture. It's clear when we studied it in other texts. I mean, but the Bible is abundantly clear that it's because of their unbelief. Okay, and so historically, many people have missed out on this blessing, even though God promised it from the beginning of creation. Many people down through the ages have missed out on this blessing because of their unbelief. Now, the good news is this, some are going to get saved. Do you see that in the text? It says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must what? Enter therein, verse 6. Some people are going to get saved. Praise God, we can stop there and we can rejoice. But the sad thing is many people have not gotten saved. Why? Because Jesus spoke about it. He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there at, narrows the way that leads to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. Okay, that's sad. And so we fear, because we know this, historically many, many people have neglected to accept Jesus Christ and accept the gospel that God has promised. And so we fear because many neglect to receive the offer historically, because God's wrath is against man's unbelief, because truth must be believed to be received. Okay, and I'm going to hurry up through some final points. We fear because today is the day of salvation, right? When should somebody get saved? Well, they ought to get saved on that day. Verse 7 says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Okay? Now, just to give you the context again of what he's speaking about the children of Israel did conquer Canaan. They did enter into that rest. And yet what he's saying is, but God spoke to David, and this is hundreds of years afterwards, about a day of rest. Okay, so the day of rest was not fulfilled in Israel. Just like God rested the seventh day, Israel rested, as it were, in the promised land. There is a future rest of which Paul is speaking. And he's saying, as I speak about this, that eternal rest that is out there, I am saying to you, listen, today is the day to get saved, right? He's saying, deal with it right now. Harden not your hearts about that. I've shared the story about being up on Arthur's Seat with my family. And I remember that my wife was very pregnant with one of the kids, and we're out getting a walk in, the Royal Marine Band was down below us getting ready to walk into Holyrood Palace. And we didn't really recognize that, but we saw them down there and thought, let's go down and see what they're up to. They're obviously getting ready to march or something. And so we get down there. There's a pipe band and there's the regular band. And the gates open to Holyrood Palace and they walk in. And as they walk in, other people walk in. And so because other people are walking in, we walk in. And we're standing there, and we got to watch the Prince Edward come and inspect the troops. And there's probably civilians, maybe 150 of us, maybe, that were in there. The gates are shut. There's other people on the outside of the gates. And I hear the cameramen that are there saying, how did these people get in? And I hear the other ones say, they came in when the gates were open. You know, as long as the gates open, you can get in. But there's no guarantee that the gate is going to stay open. And that's the thing with salvation. If somebody is thinking about salvation, the thing is God does not have to keep the gate open. And so we fear because today is the day of salvation. You know, somebody ought to respond today. Why? Because God's mercy is the only thing keeping that gate open. And then we fear because we want all to enjoy an eternal Sabbath. We fear because we want everybody to get the benefit of what we have in our salvation and that future hope of heaven. It says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So he's saying this was not fulfilled in Israel. This is something that is future. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his works, okay? Did God work at all on that Sabbath day? No. And the Sabbath has always been a picture of God resting. And it's also a picture that there's coming a day where there's not going to be any work that's done. There's not going to be any labor. There's not going to be any toil. It's going to be a day of eternal rest. It's future, and it's promised by God. Okay, and right now, we're saved. Is it easy to be a Christian? It's not. If somebody gets saved thinking it's easy, they're going to be disillusioned very quickly. It's tough. I mean, it's tough to be saved. We got words like labor, work, effort, striving. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Okay? I mean, those are words about toil. You think about Paul. Did Paul have an easy life as a minister of the gospel? No. I mean, it was tough. And so what is it? It's us looking ahead to the future day of rest and saying, because of what is ahead of us, I take courage from that. I take excitement from that. I'm going to obey God today because I know that day's coming. And Jesus did that, right? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, future, endured the cross, despising the shame. And so there is a day coming. It is future. The hymn writer says it well in Jesus Led Me All the Way, the hymn writer John Peterson. He says, someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach the distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way, led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels, what's the next words? As I lay my burdens down, rest. Jesus led me all the way. Other hymns are like that. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will all be past, right? The idea that this is now, but that is then. Eternal rest. And so we fear. Why? Because I want everybody to enjoy that. I want all my unsaved neighbors, all my unsaved family, all my unsaved friends to have that benefit. So we fear because it's real, but they're going to miss out. And then we fear and therefore labor to bring ourselves and others to faith in Jesus. Okay, and let me explain that. We fear and therefore we labor to bring others or ourselves to salvation. Okay, works don't save, correct? But there is a lot of work involved in salvation. I can attest to that. When I go out and I do evangelism, I'm physically tired. I put a lot of miles on putting flyers out. It's hard work. And knocking on doors is hard work. It's emotionally draining to engage somebody in the gospel and to go through the gospel or to preach the gospel and teach the gospel. There's a lot of effort to seek to see people get saved, right? So what is that? Therefore, let us labor, right? In that case, laboring for others to get saved. But let me ask this. Is there a labor involved in my own salvation? And careful how you answer, because the answer is yes. How so? I've got to investigate. I've got to study. I've got to look. I've got to understand that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How? In that they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. For somebody to come in faith in Christ, it's like what Jesus said. If there's a gold buried in a field, you sell everything you have to invest in that field and to find that treasure, right? Somebody that gets saved, if you seek me, you shall find me. If you search with all your heart. It is a right thing to say to somebody, look, you haven't entered into that rest yet. You don't know for sure that heaven is your eternal home. Then you ought to investigate. You ought to study. You ought to give yourself to that effort. Why? Because you don't want to miss out on this promise. Right? And so because we fear, we ought to labor. And so I take us back to Hebrews 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We don't want anybody to miss out on the blessing of the eternal rest that God has for whoever will take his promise in heaven. And so we should fear. Why? Because truth must be believed to be received. It's not enough that we've got all the truth necessary for man's salvation. It's got to be believed to be received. God's wrath is against man's unbelief. I mean, that is God is not going to change his mind. God is not going to give a second chance. God's wrath is against men in unbelief. And sadly, historically, we fear because many have neglected to receive God's gift. So therefore, we know that it's likely in our generation as well that there's going to be a lot of people that refuse this. And we fear because today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee of God's mercy tomorrow, next week, next year, the next decade. There's no guarantee. And so we fear. And we fear because we want everybody to enjoy that eternal Sabbath that God is willing to give them. They can enter into his rest if they only trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so let's pray. Thank God for his word this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 4. And Father, we thank you for your help in understanding this text, giving us this text, making us realize that there is reason to fear tonight. Because of the precious promise that's been given, the fact that so many are going to miss out on that promise, because it's not the truth that saves. Truth is the key. But salvation is by faith. And Father, I just pray if somebody listens to this message, picks it up online, understands that they need to get saved, I pray that they would just turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because today is the day. And Lord, we thank you for our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm thankful that you were here tonight. And